In his book called Personal Disciple Making, Christopher Adsit shares this story. He tells of a time when he was in rural Wyoming as a young man, early 20s, and his mentor took him to a cemetery. And he says, "I stood in this dusty cemetery, staring at a tombstone. My mentor, Jerry, said these words to me very slowly and very deliberately. He said, 'God, the Word of God, and the souls of men. According to the Bible, these are the only things that will last forever. To the extent that you are investing in these three things, you are investing in eternity.'" Took a visit this week down to Bright Cemetery. Like little country cemetery out here, just down 568. And I've told you before, every now and then I drop into cemeteries alone, and for a reason. Going to a cemetery helps to center you. It helps to remind you of your fleeting nature and how are you spending your time on this earth right now. So I went down to the cemetery and I visited a few years ago, and there's this tombstone there. Blair's my first name. It's not my last name, but this particular tombstone helps to say, hey, one of these days, you'll have a tombstone with your name on it. But you might notice something there about Mary Blair. If you can do the math really quickly, Mary has been dead just as long as she was alive. One day, when we pass from this life, we will be in eternity a whole lot longer than what time we received here on this earth. Back to Jerry's words. God, the Word of God, and the souls of men. According to the Bible, these are the only things that will last for eternity. To the extent that you are investing in these three things, you are investing in eternity. This morning, I want to instill a vision, a compelling vision in your heart of what Jesus Christ is calling us to. Could it be that the Almighty God who created the universe and created you is calling us to a more compelling vision than just the accumulation of awards or of reputation or of goods? Isn't life consisting more of our than just our possessions? Our lives can be used in great ways to impact eternity. And that's what Jesus is calling us to. I want us to be called today up to the standpoint where we understand the joy of serving the Lord. And not just the joy of serving the Lord, but serving the Lord together. I mean, look around. There's a couple hundred of us here, and you multiply that by all the believers spread throughout the world. We all can serve the Lord and His agenda together. So with that backdrop, let's read Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. If you want to turn there in your Bible, I'm actually going to read it this morning, but you can follow along and read at your own pace, and you can listen along as I read it. And so when we turn now to the book of Philippians, this particular section of the book of Philippians is a very personal comments by the Apostle Paul. You'll see his love for the Philippians. You'll see him commending two particular servants to the Philippian people. And we're going to draw some lessons from that today. But here's what the scripture says. "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. This is God's word. Well, today I believe that we are called to serve the Lord Jesus sacrificially, just as he served us. But if we're going to do that, we have to swap some things. You see there in verse 21, it says, there are some who serve their own interests, not the interests of Christ. And so we see self-centeredness as this huge obstacle in our way of serving the Lord. And so we're going to talk today about four swaps. First of all, we need to swap King me for King Jesus. If we're going to experience the joy of serving him, we've got to get out of the way, and we've got to let Jesus be Lord of our lives. The central call of Philippians chapter 2 is to Christ-like humility and service. If you just want to glance back up at Philippians 2, 5 through 11, you see the flow of the argument there. That Jesus, although being in very nature God, took on the form of a servant and even humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. What is God doing taking on creatureliness and then going to a cross? And then verses 9 through 11 says, for this very reason, God highly exalted him, giving him the name which is above every name, so that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So that's the starting spot. We have to recognize Jesus as Lord. Listen, this worldly notion of me being in control of my own destiny and that life is best lived when I am independent of all others, especially God, is pure nonsense. It's a lie of Satan. That was Satan's chief sin. He wanted to ascend to the role of God. But Jesus is Lord. And as his created beings, we function best when we are in submission to Christ as Lord. And by the way, he's a loving Lord. He's not a cruel taskmaster. The Lord is all-powerful, yes, but he is so loving toward us in his lordship. Not only is Jesus his Lord, but we're called to serve like Jesus. And the lesson from verses 5 through 11 is, if the Lord Jesus came in humble love, then what's our problem? That's how the argument comes across. So we have to swap King me for King Jesus. Jesus' call to follow him is not a call to self-rule. I'm the master of my fate. I am the master of my own domain. No, it's actually a call to submissive service to the king. So Mark chapter 8, this is one of a passage like this is one that really caught me up before I became a Christian. I stumbled over this one. Jesus said this to the crowds, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Pause there for a moment. You can go back there, Tyler, sorry. If anyone wishes to come to me and deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. We don't add Jesus to our trunk of trinkets to help our lives go better. We abandon all and come to Christ empty-handed as Lord. That's what the cross means, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, die to yourself, and have Jesus as Lord. And then it continues, Jesus says, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Notice here that we aren't just called to a person. We're not just called to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're also called to his purpose. His purpose. This is one of the things that dramatically changed in my life when I came to Christ. I used to be all about me and my name being built up. And I was sort of wandering around, wondering what my purpose in life is. But the moment Christ got a hold of me, I found out that my purpose is to serve him. And man, now I got a direction to go. And that purpose is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that looks differently in all of our lives. We have different pulpits from which to preach. Some of you do that from a cubicle. Others do it from the cab of a tractor. But we all have our pulpit for which to preach Jesus Christ. So, when we get to chapter 2, verse 21 in Philippians, Paul writes, I want to send Timothy to you, He'll come as soon as I find out how things go with me at my trial before Nero and all of that. And the reason I'm sending you Timothy is because he's my best. He's my best. You see that in verse 20. And everybody else is seeking after their own interests, not the interests of Christ. Of whom is Paul, of who is Paul talking? Well, if you go back in chapter 1, verse 15 to 17, he mentioned those people who are preaching Christ from envy and strife. And then verse 17, out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives. He said there's a bunch of preachers out there who are all in it for themselves, but not my Timothy. Timothy has the interests of Christ in mind, and so I'm sending him to you. You see, Timothy was an example of someone who had swapped King me for King Jesus, and it showed in his life. He had genuine concern for other people, and that's one of the evidences of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. When we think less and less of ourselves, about ourselves, and we think more and more about how I can please the Savior by looking out at the needs of others around me. And so that's evidence of Christ's work. Verse 21, they seek their own interests, not those of Christ. Timothy's life agenda was now to fulfill the interests of Jesus Christ, not to fulfill his own interests. A comment I read yesterday in the Bible that we have at home, it's a study Bible, it says that people can get so preoccupied with their own interests that there's no attention paid to the interest of Christ. So what are Jesus' interests? Well, if you just glean through the book of Philippians, I picked up on four of them. First of all, the glory of God is an interest of the Lord Jesus Christ. The progress of the gospel, that Jesus died and was raised again and that he's coming again as king. Thirdly, progress of Christians' faith. So being concerned about the spiritual growth of others around us, our children, our mother, our father, our friend, our coworker. I'm concerned that you will grow spiritually. That's an interest of Christ. And then unity among Christians through humble service is another interest of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want his church divided. He wants his church united for the sake of the gospel. So swapping King me for King Jesus. Question for you. Today, October 20th, 2019, Findlay, Ohio. Who's king of your life? You or Christ? It's a completely valid question. And if you haven't allowed the Lord Jesus to be Lord of your life, I pray that you would do that. I pray that you would forsake your sin. I pray that you would come to Christ and allow him his rightful place on the throne of your life. So if we're going to serve him with joy and experience that, we've got to swap King me for King Jesus. Secondly, we need to swap self-preservation for self-sacrifice. Now let's look at a couple of the examples here. Epaphroditus is one example. If you look at verse 25, we learn of Epaphroditus that he came from Philippi to Rome. He's most likely a leader in the church of some sort in Philippi. He delivered a financial gift from the Philippian church to Paul in prison, because in those days, prisons didn't provide meals and blankets and those things. You were reliant on help from the outside. In fact, that's how it is in many parts of the world today. Help needed to come from the outside, not from the governmental prison system. And so they're delivering a financial gift so that Paul could have his needs met, because Paul's not going to be able to go out down to the local Walgreens and get what he needs. He's under house arrest. He has to stay put. So we see that Epaphroditus lived a life of sacrifice for the gospel, even through sickness, and sickness that nearly cost him his life. You ever known anybody in the work of the ministry who's become really sick and nearly died as a result of their hard labor for the Lord? There are people who are giving their lives, even their very health, for the promotion of the gospel. That was Epaphroditus. He was committed to self-sacrifice so that the gospel could go forward. Timothy's another example. Look in verse 22. Verse 22, Paul says that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel. The word serve could be translated slaved. He slaved with me for the furtherance of the gospel mission. In fact, if you glance in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, you see Paul and Timothy. They introduce themselves as bondservants or slaves of Christ. Maybe we should put that on our business cards, right? I'm a pastor of Findlay Evangelical Free Church, a slave of Christ. These people, these men, Epaphroditus, Paul, Timothy, saw themselves not as self-promoters, not as trying to gain more customers, but as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ so that he would be honored in all things. That was their goal. They wanted to please the Lord. Both of these men and Paul, all three of them, are unashamed of the gospel, putting themselves at risk to be associated with Jesus and to be associated with Paul. Think about the risk these men were taking. They're associated with Paul, who was a prisoner of Rome. And so if Paul ends up getting his head chopped off, which he actually did about 6 or 7 years after this, he got out this first time, but then was rearrested later. If I'm associated with Paul, well, am I next? Is my head going to be chopped off? But see, they didn't have a concern for their own life. They weren't about self-preservation. They were about the promotion of the gospel message. Because they knew, like Paul says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If my head gets chopped off, then God be glorified in it. That was their concern. It's incredible. And you know, I think about some of the missionaries that we support here at our church. I think a couple in particular. There's some missionaries in our church, from our church is associated, who are in countries where the pressure for being a Christian is really intense. You're being watched. You're being monitored. And yet, it's hard. But they're not thinking about their own self-preservation. They're thinking about self-sacrifice for the gospel so that these people around me who are in a country that's filled with spiritual darkness can hear the light of Christ. And if it means that I have to give up some things that I really want, or maybe even give up my own life, I will do it for the call of my King who is Lord over my life. I think about what martyred missionary Jim Elliot wrote in a journal prior to his mission in Ecuador. He said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." I'll give up these temporary things so that I can gain Christ, so that others can gain Christ. So, if we're going to serve Christ and experience the joy of serving him, we have to swap self-preservation for self-sacrifice. Thirdly, swap ministry laziness for ministry faithfulness. Now, let's look at Timothy now. A few more comments are made about Timothy. First of all, you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. That's verse 22. Verse 22 starts out like this. It says, "But you know," literally translated, "you are all-knowing." You see, people don't gather in the coffee shop to talk about Timothy, about how he used to serve the Lord. Oh, he was such a great servant. All those years that he served the Lord, he did great in the past. No, they're talking about him in the present tense. Timothy continues to serve the Lord after all these years. You are all knowing of his proven worth as a servant of God. That word, proven worth, means tested character through testings and trials. You know, ministry's not easy. You all know that. You have your own job, plus you're ministering through your job, or you're ministering at home, or you're ministering in various ways. Ministry is not easy. There's difficulties. Some people don't like what you do, and you're going to hear about it. Sometimes there's situations, and people will block you as to what you want to do, especially in our society. And so it's hard, but you got to be faithful. You can't give up. You got to keep going. You're going to run into roadblocks, but the call of Christ is to continue to represent his gospel in this world. And that's what Timothy did. In Acts 16, we learn of his character early on. It says this, "Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren." who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and so Paul took him on his missionary journey, and one of the places they went to was Philippi. And so Timothy was there with Paul as they shared the gospel, and they saw the church start in Philippi. That's why Timothy was recognizable to the Philippian Christians. And so they had a proven relationship there. Not only does he have proven character, but he's loyal. At the end of verse 22, how does Paul describe Timothy? He describes him as a son serving his father. Isn't that so endearing? You think of the relationship that a son has with his father. I'll go anywhere with you, Dad. I'll do anything you ask me to, Dad. Sure, Dad, I'll do that. And you're striving side by side with your dad. Paul was Timothy's spiritual father. We read in Acts 16 that Timothy's dad was a Greek, probably not a believer, at least that we know at that particular point when it was written. And so he was mostly influenced by his mother and his grandmother. But then Paul comes along as a male figure who follows Jesus full out and sets an example for Timothy and builds him up in the faith and then launches him out. And we see Timothy's loyalty there. Here's a question for us. Think about this. You know how a lot of retired people gather in coffee shops during the week and they talk about a lot of things? Wouldn't it be great, not necessarily this is our motivation, but let me just use this as an illustration. Wouldn't it be great that if our name came up amongst the ladies and the men who sit in the coffee shops, that they wouldn't just say, oh yeah, he was an accountant at Marathon, or he worked shift work at Cooper, or she was in human resources at a Whirlpool, or she owned her own business. Wouldn't it be great if above and beyond that, amongst the men and the women sitting at the tables, if they would say of us, she's a servant of Christ. He's a servant of Christ. Man, he was a great doctor, or she was a great clerk at the store. She was so friendly to others, but above and beyond that, she served Christ. I think that should rise to the top. I think that should be evident in our lives. I think this passage is calling us to that. That they're a servant of Christ in the midst of whatever their vocation may be. So we see this in Timothy, his ministry faithfulness. We also see it in Epaphroditus. Look at verses 25. In verse 25, Paul mentions five titles about Epaphroditus. He says, he's my brother. He's my fellow worker, he's my fellow soldier, he's your messenger, and he's your servant. Wow! What a resume this guy's got. But you know what? He wasn't even seeking it. He was just wholeheartedly, genuinely serving the Lord, and now Paul is commending him to his brothers and sisters back at the church at Philippi. He's my brother, he's my fellow worker, he's labored for the work of Jesus. He's my fellow soldier. Some of you in here have served in our military. You know what it's like to be a soldier. What do you do as a soldier? You do a lot of things. But you do all things not for yourself. You do all things for the cause. You band together for the cause. You're willing to sacrifice yourself for the team and for the troops, for the mission to be accomplished. That's what Epaphroditus did. He was faithful. He wasn't lazy. I think about some people here. You know, I think about Brother Nelson. He mentioned it earlier. He and his wife have been serving Christ for 16, 20 years in different roles. Faithful over time. Not just a flash in the pan, not like, oh, well, I'm bored with this or this is too hard, but day after day striving for the promotion of the gospel. I think talking to Dave Hawksworth out in the hallway. Dave, would you just raise your hand up? Just wait. That's Dave Hawksworth right there. So Dave and others have gone to do some Bill Glass evangelism ministry, going into the prisons and sharing the gospel, and hundreds come to Christ, and hundreds dedicate themselves to Christ, and they're just out there sharing the gospel. This is stick-to-itiveness. This is faithfulness over time, and sticking to the plan. I think of some of our Sunday school teachers who have just been quietly in the children's rooms year after year, sharing the gospel. And maybe their class only has five or six in it at a time. But faithfully sowing the seed of the word year after year. That's what we're called to. A long obedience in the same direction, to borrow the words of Eugene Peterson. I think of Romans 12:11. Not lagging behind in diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We're called not to laziness. We're called to faithfulness. Here's a fourth swap. Swap me ministry for we ministry. A key theme of the book of Philippians is that of partnership or collaboration. Not just me going out there, Lone Ranger, you know, sort of commando, Rambo type Christian, I'm going to go take the world. But no, all of us, you have different gifts that God has given into this ministry, into his family, to complement the gifts that I have, to complement the gifts that people over here have, and it all works together. You have what I don't, and I have what you don't, so it all works together so that we are depending on one another for the furtherance of his mission. But we ministry is about all of us cooperating together. So here's some points on we ministry. First of all, we ministry has a place for everyone. Think of our three main characters in the passage today: Timothy, Paul, and Epaphroditus. Timothy was raised in a Christian family from a young age. His dad, at least early on, was not a believer, maybe never. But his mother and grandmother raised him in the church. But Timothy had a timid spirit. Paul was constantly like, hey, Timothy, go. Timothy, go. Timothy, let's go. Use your gifts. Then he's hanging around with Paul, who's the exact opposite. I think the Apostle Paul would have driven most of us nuts. It's like, dude, lay off. Stop it. It's like, we can't just keep going forever. We got to have some rest here. But Paul's the opposite. Paul was dramatically converted from an Orthodox Jewish background. Timothy comes from a Greek background. Paul was type A all the way. Let's get it done and get it done now. So you got Timothy and you got Paul. Then you got Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, his name means favored by Aphrodite. Aphrodite is the Greek goddess of love. So what's that tell us about his background? He comes from a Greek background. He comes from a pantheon of gods, but he's converted. And God is using him, and he shows himself to be a faithful worker quietly behind the scenes. This is the only time we learn about Epaphroditus in the Bible. You see, in God's kingdom, there's work for all of us to do. Not just one of us, all of us to do. Your gifts are needed and wanted in the building of God's kingdom. I think about our Columbia team. On the Columbia team, there's 8 people. One of them is an excavator, another is a banker, another is a painter, another is a stay-at-home mom, another is a realtor, another is a nurse, one's a businessman, and one's a retiree. But all of them are investing together in God's kingdom. Different gifts, different backgrounds, but they're all working for the same cause. We ministry. We ministry for the furtherance of the gospel. So not only is there a place for everyone, but also we ministry builds the kingdom faster through multiplication. There's a map here that Pastor Dave put together. And on this map, it's hard to see, I understand. I'll just highlight this for you. The Apostle Paul worked with all of these different people. There are 28 individuals listed on this. There's some are on different lists. But 28 individuals that the Apostle Paul worked closely with, at least those that are mentioned in the Bible. What's that tell us? It tells us that Paul can't be in Israel and Asia Minor and Rome at the same time. But he's investing in other people like Timothy, like Epaphroditus, to go and do the ministry. We ministry. I'll train you. Now go and do. Now let's evaluate. Okay, now you lead. Do you see this? So people building into others so that the work can expand. We all need each other. We're all needed in the family of God to serve him so that the gospel can advance. So in we ministry, there's a place for everybody. It builds the kingdom faster through multiplication. And thirdly, it builds deeper friendships. Look at how Paul speaks of Timothy. You know, I joke earlier about Paul being like, drive, 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 drive. But his heart was huge for his people. You see how he talks of Timothy in verse 20? He says, I've got no one else who's of kindred spirit like my son Timothy. I love this kid. And when I send him, I'm sending my very self. All the time that he had spent with him, traveling and pouring into his life. Look at how he speaks of Epaphroditus. In verse 27, he said, God had mercy on him, sparing him from death, sparing him from sickness, but he also had mercy on me. Because if I'd have lost Epaphroditus, there'd have been a huge hole in my heart and a huge hole in my ministry. I love these men serving Christ shoulder to shoulder as soldiers of Christ. And so we ministry has all of these benefits of building these deeper friendships. Let's talk about here at our church. We ministry at Findlay Evangelical Free Church, first of all, by way of encouragement. Nelson already mentioned it, but thank you for all of you who are involved in different ways. Just as an example of this Operation Christmas Child shoebox build. Folding boxes, praying, coming on Friday night, coming yesterday, and then continued prayers. Thank you. But I contacted the staff this week. I said, hey, how many volunteer opportunities or volunteers do we have in our ministries? And here's the total number. We have a total of 286 people who are serving Christ here on a regular basis. That's incredible. 286 of you are engaged in ministry in an ongoing way. That's awesome. On any given Sunday or any given week, Sunday or Wednesday, there's 101 people who are serving. That's awesome. So I say thank you to you on behalf of our leadership and behalf of one another. Thank you for serving Christ. You are such a great example of what it looks like to put this into practice. We ministry and faithfulness and Jesus is the King of your life and self-sacrifice. But here's a challenge for those of you who aren't serving Jesus yet, because I know you will. I know you respond to God's word in your heart. There are three areas where you can help. First of all, in our Treehouse Children's Ministry, I was talking to Doug and Luann, Pastor Doug and Luann, and there's 14 openings. Many of these have to do with small group leaders. So, question for you. How many of you came to Christ when you were a child? Raise your hand. How many of you came to Christ when you were a child? All right, a lot of you. Awesome. So we can have a huge impact on the lives of children. If you're interested in discipling kids who already know Christ or sharing the gospel with kids who don't know him yet, you can talk to Pastor Doug, talk to Luann about that and getting involved on a weekly basis, maybe a monthly basis, just pouring into the children's lives. You are more of an example than you realize just by being present with the children and pouring into their lives long term. Another opportunity is in our Impact Student Ministry. Pastor Scott is looking for three brave men. There's been an influx of boys into our middle school ministry this year. And there are three men who are needed to lead small groups for these young boys, to set an example for them, to share the gospel, to disciple them. And so those are our biggest needs in the impact area. That's Sunday nights, okay? So if you'd like to disciple young men, that's a great opportunity to do so. Here's a third opportunity. Third opportunity has to do with Bluffton. I'm going to ask Pastor Dave to come on up, and I'm going to ask him a couple questions about what in the world's going on in Bluffton. Hey, you have a microphone.
I'm ready.
If I hold this one up to you, it's stereo, right?
Yeah.
All right, so what is happening in Bluffton?
So we have been praying about Bluffton for a while now, and like you said, we want this to be a we ministry, not a me ministry, not an I ministry. So we started going down in August to do some training on making disciples. That led to some prayer meetings in September and October. And as people in and around Bluffton, as we're getting together and to pray for God's leading, it seems that there's a lot of people that are gaining a sense of the Lord is calling them to take ownership of making disciples, of obeying Christ in a place where they live, in a place where they work. And so God seems to be doing a work among people who are in and around Bluffton, and we want to be faithful to that. And so we're starting our first core team meeting this upcoming Thursday. And it's an opportunity and a time for the people in and around Bluffton and people who want to come in and help Bluffton to let's get down to it and let's start leading. There's going to be need for people to help to lead in the area of what do we need to get started? How can we build healthy ministries? Leading in the area of how are we making sure that we're getting the gospel out to people in the area? Leading in the area of how do we make sure that we're sharing the word to people who are unchurched and far from God? How do we make sure that we're shepherding one another? How are we making sure that we're grounded in the Word? And the need is there. I was just shocked at one statistic that said that somewhere around 48% of people in the area by a from a not a survey. It was a census thing. It was a census thing. Yeah, census. Are not claimed by any local church or any religious organization in the area. 48%. So there's a need and there's work to do.
So if I would be interested in helping out some way, what's my next step? What should I do? Who should I see?
Yeah.
What do I do?
Yeah. So, you know, think about the church in Antioch. When the church in Jerusalem heard about it, they sent up this guy, Barnabas. Barnabas wasn't an apostle. He wasn't anything special. It said he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit. And he went up there and he saw the grace of God and he encouraged people to stay faithful. And through him and his encouragement that the church grew and was strengthened. And in the same way that this is an opportunity for, even if you're not in Bluffton, if you want to help and to encourage a new work, this is a huge opportunity for you to get involved. I would invite anyone, if you are interested in just learning more about what God is starting and where God is leading us in this and the opportunities to come alongside and to encourage our brothers and sisters in the Bluffton area, you can come back here at 3 p.m. today, 3 to 5, and we're going to have some vision, some training to give you more of a handle on what's going on. If you haven't been involved up to this point, this is your opportunity to be involved and to learn more and to get equipped. Also, if you can't make it this Sunday, we're going to do it again the next Sunday as well.
Awesome. All right. Thanks for the vision there. Good. So as we think about this passage and being called to sacrificial service the way that Jesus served us, there's some opportunities in front of you. Our children's ministry and our youth ministry, and even with this Bluffton opportunity also. So swap King me for King Jesus. Swap self-preservation for self-sacrifice. Swapping ministry laziness for ministry faithfulness. And swapping me ministry for we ministry. So I take you back to the cemetery. God, the Word of God, and the souls of men. According to the Bible, these are the only things that will last eternally. To the extent that we are investing in these three things, we are investing in eternity. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word, and I pray that you'll be honored as we respond to you in serving you with our various gifts. And I want to say thank you for all of the people who are here serving you, whether it's in the church or in the community or in various ways, people whom you have claimed for yourself and people who have responded to your call for service. Lord, for those who might be wondering what the next step is, I pray that you would shepherd their hearts and lead them to a place where they can experience the joy of using their gifts to serve you. So we commit this to you in Christ's name. Amen.